In Matthew chapter 16, it says this. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" In other words, who are people saying that I am? Their answer indicated that there were lots of opinions as to who Jesus was. They said, "Well, some think you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Notice, the public opinion at that time placed Jesus Christ on the highest human pedestal by identifying him with some of the national heroes of the past. Some thought that he was John the Baptist come back from the dead. Herod himself was a victim of that particular superstition because that's what he was fearing. So not much has really changed, I suppose, when you think about it, from the first century to the 21st century. Jesus Christ is still controversial, and there are lots of misconceptions as to who Jesus Christ is. The searchlight of criticism has been turned on him like no other person in human history. The 3 short years of Jesus' ministry did more and has done more to soften and regenerate mankind than all the disquisitions of all the philosophers and all the exhortations of all the moralists since the world began. Lots of opinions as to who Christ is, and you heard many of them from wherever you live and wherever you work and through your life, you've heard many opinions as to who Jesus is. I'd like to share with you this morning from the Scriptures several misconceptions drawn from the Word of God about the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, misconceptions as to how he came into the world. Would you turn to the Gospel of Luke? Turn to Luke chapter 3. In Luke chapter 3, notice, if you will, verse 23. Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, watch the terminology, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. There it is. It was thought that his father was Joseph. As was supposed. Luke is going to be careful to explain the unique parentage in light of the virgin birth. Luke tells us that Jesus had no earthly father. Some people, obviously in the first century, didn't believe that. And if someone said that, or Christ said it, they obviously did not believe it. They supposed he was the son of Joseph. And then it gives his lineage in that passage. But the human race, if you think about it, think about who and what Jesus was. The human race did not produce him, nor could, I mean, if Jesus Christ is just a human, and if he's just a prophet, why hasn't the world produced other ones like him? There is no person ever who has existed on this planet like Jesus Christ, who did what he did and so forth. The Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ was there before he was here. He came into this world, according to the New Testament and the Old Testament, by the miracle of the virgin birth. So there was no human father. He already had a father, a heavenly father. And he returned to heaven, interestingly enough, by means of another miracle, the resurrection and the ascension. So he came in by a miracle, and he left here by a miracle. How interesting is that? But there were misconceptions as to how he came into the world. Now, it's true. Nobody could observe a virgin birth. So how would the people in that first century know that he was virgin born? Now, he said, of course, they said he was and so forth. Luke tells us that. Well, let me give you two thoughts. There was a way for them to know, first of all, because of Old Testament prophecy. Do not forget, the Old Testament prophecy written some 700 years or more before Jesus Christ ever came into this world says this in the 7th chapter and in the 14th verse, I quote, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. A virgin will conceive and bear a son. You shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." Oh. The Lord himself will give you a sign. What does a sign mean? It is proof or evidence of divine presence. A sign is a miracle. So the Old Testament, and they had the scrolls, they could read it. When the Messiah comes, he will come in supernaturally by means of a virgin birth, and that will be a sign to you that that person is the Messiah. And here's the second way. During the time when Jesus Christ was walking this earth, particularly in his public ministry, his miraculous life and the miracles that he performed. I quote from John 20. "And many signs," signs are miracles that carry messages, "and many signs truly did Jesus, which are not written in this book," John says, that's his gospel, "but these are written, that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." How could they know that Jesus was supernatural, came from heaven, not born of an earthly father, but something different about him? No one in human history has ever done all the miracles that Jesus Christ did when he was here. No one. And that is a sermon series of its own, just the miraculous ministry of Jesus. I mean, think of it. He could speak, and a person that's been dead for 4 days would suddenly get up, stand up, and start talking to them, and go ahead and live the rest of his life? Yes. "Lazarus, come forth." And he did. And so, yes, there were misconceptions in that first century, as today, as to how Jesus Christ came into the world. But the scripture teaches he came in by the miracle of the virgin birth. Now, I have a second misconception about Jesus Christ. The misconceptions as to why he came into this world. Now, would you turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter? The Gospel of John, chapter 10. In John chapter 10, I begin reading at verse 7. I'll read 7 through 10 and then 17 and 18. 10:7. Then said Jesus to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." Get this statement. "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Drop down to verse 17. "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself." That's powerful. And then he said, remember, this is before it happened. "I have the power to lay it down." That's the crucifixion. "And I have the power to take it again." That's the resurrection on the third day. "This command I have received from my Father." He uses a sheepfold as an illustration. I'm not from that kind of background, but I've studied a little bit about it. The sheepfold was very simple. Basically, a stone wall, and there was one part that was open. So you have a stone wall, and they would bring the sheep in and put them in there. The only opening was that one particular area. The shepherd, once the sheep got in, would lie down across the opening to the sheepfold, so nobody gets to the sheep unless you take out the shepherd. Oh my goodness, Jesus said, so the shepherd was the door. That's what he means. What he's saying is, I'm the door. You want to get to heaven? I'm the door. And I'm laying down my life on the cross to get you there. What a picture. Powerful picture. And he's saying, I love the sheep, just like shepherds did. I will never forget what I read in some of these books that are factual books, not just stories, but these are real things from history. The words that were penciled on the wall of a narrow room in an asylum. The words were written by the person who had been put into that asylum. And they said, think of this person in there and what his life must have been. He finally put this. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. In that asylum, he had found out about the love of God for him. God loves us. That message is all through the Bible. Personalize it. God, our Lord Jesus Christ, loves every single one of us personally. And he died for us to take us to heaven. Wow. Could we the ocean fill? Or were the skies of parchment made? Oh my goodness. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The love of God is far greater than all of us could ever comprehend. So there were misconceptions as to how Jesus Christ came into this world. There were misconceptions as to why he came. Let me give you a third one. Misconceptions as to who came into this world. You may be in John 10 already. Drop down to verse 22. And let me read. In John chapter 10, verse 22, now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, listen to this question. How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Wow. And look at Jesus' answer. Jesus answered that I told you, but you didn't believe. He says, now let me show you the proof. The works, that's the miracles, that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. That's a pretty good definition of a Christian. A Christian is a person who's heard the voice of God through his word, knows the Lord, and follows the Lord. I didn't say you get there by works. I said salvation changes your life. And I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And if you think you can lose it, listen to this. Neither shall anyone pluck or snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. There it is. Jesus Christ is both God and man. Because he is God, he touches the throne of God. Because he became a man, he touches the hearts of men. Some people have likened him to Jacob's ladder in the Old Testament, which not only brought God down to man, but also takes man up to God. In John 7, Jesus said, they said, the officers answered, pointing to Jesus, and they said, never a man spoke like this man. So no wonder people like Daniel Webster, I still have a Webster's dictionary. He said, after reading the Sermon on the Mount, more than any mere man spoke these words. Jesus Christ, with pierced hands, has lifted empires off their hinges and has turned the stream of humanity back in its channel. Wow. Now I want you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. The Gospel of John, chapter 20. I'd like to begin reading at verse 11. And I'll read verses 11 through 18. Listen carefully. John 20, verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb. Now, this is after Christ was crucified, and now we're the first day of the week. It's Sunday. And that tells us that in John 20, the very first verse. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Why are you crying?" She said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, here comes our word, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Teacher." Jesus said to her, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." There it is. Verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Did you notice she supposed him to be the gardener? Think of it. But think of it. She got to talk to the resurrected Lord. To which I know what you're going to say. "Well, I wish I could talk to the resurrected Lord." You can. It is called prayer. Prayer is not a ritual. Prayer is us talking to Jesus Christ, who's not here but is seated at the right hand of the Father. When we prayed today, we talked to the resurrected Lord. Oh my goodness. You say, "Well, I wish I could hear his word." Right? That's why we have a Bible. That's why we preach from it. Oh, my goodness. There were a lot of misconceptions about Jesus. You know, how he came, why he came, who he was, and all the rest. I want to close with this illustration. This was not told to us. Joy and I heard this, saw this ourselves. And I quickly, it was on television some years ago, and I quickly when we heard it, we were so surprised to hear this. I told you, get a pen, a paper. I got to write down exactly what they just said. And here's what I'm referring to. It's very simple. We were watching an interview with former President George W. Bush. I mean, I knew him from as a president, and like you do, but he was being interviewed. And I believe it was by Larry King. And he started talking about his spiritual life. I said to Joy, listen, what's he going to say? And I wrote it down. He said, at a very dark time when I was drinking too much, Billy Graham planted a seed in my heart that helped me to understand the redemptive power of the risen Lord. Unquote. He had gotten saved. I said, we got a president who's saved. And that's how he got saved. He heard Billy Graham preach who Jesus is, what he did, why he came. President Bush, if no one else, I'm sure there were, received Christ as his personal Savior. That's why later we would see President Bush bringing Billy Graham to the White House. And they would have conversations. Not all were public, but they would talk about he was there, Billy Graham. That's why. Do you know for sure that you have received the risen Christ as your personal Savior to save you from your sins, to take you to heaven? He is God. He came into this world through a miracle, the virgin birth. And why? To pay for our sins on the cross. The payment is made. All you have to do is receive it. I'm going to do this. I don't often do this. And you're not on the spot. No, I'm not going to ask anybody to say anything, stand up, do anything. But I'd like for you to bow your head right now, would you? I have my eyes open. Would you please close your eyes, everyone? I have my eyes open. I'm not going to come to you after the service, but I just wonder, is there anybody here right now and you say, you know what, Pastor Lancaster, thank you for doing that. I really have been struggling. I don't know for sure if I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Would you please just remember me in your prayers? And I promise I will, and I'll pray for you right now. Anybody like that, keep your eyes closed. Just slip your hand up real quickly and put it down, just so I will know. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. There's two or three. I'm glad I'm doing this. Anybody else? I'm not going to come to you, so don't be embarrassed. Oh, God. Now I really feel a burden. We never know who's listening to the message. And for these three who've raised their hands, you already knew their hearts. But, oh God, would you help them right now to simply say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. I want Jesus as my Savior, because when I die, I want my soul to go to heaven. Lord, may they pray that prayer privately, quietly, in their own hearts right now. And may they know that if they do that, you have promised, that whenever they die, they'll be absent from their body and present with you. Thank you. I want to thank you, Lord. I remember when I got saved. And I want to thank you for the person who shared the gospel with me. Thank you, in Jesus' name.